Morning, church. This working?
Yeah.
It's Palm Sunday. I'm quite sure you're aware of that, although I meant to bring a palm branch, but talking about it with Chrissy this morning, she said, I think everyone's aware that Palm Sunday involves a palm branch. That would have been over the top. Nevertheless, thank you, Mike, for reading that passage in Matthew 21. Interestingly, and I'm going to bring up the verse in Zechariah 9, verse 9, because interestingly, Matthew quotes that particular verse. Let me read it to you. It says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, if you were reading or looking at the passage as Mike read it this morning, a few minutes ago, you'll notice that for some reason or other, and I'm not exactly sure why, Matthew leaves out one line. He leaves out the word righteous and victorious. Why he leaves that out, I don't know. None of the commentators could help me. But I want to concentrate on this particular quote from Zechariah 9, and I want to concentrate on three words, and they've been highlighted, as you can see: righteous, victorious, and lowly. Perhaps one other word I'm going to concentrate on, the word king. I haven't highlighted that word, but I want to talk about Jesus as our righteous king, our victorious king, and our gentle or lowly king. In actual fact, I'm not going to use the word righteous, I'm going to use the word rightful. Rightful king, victorious king, and gentle king. But before I do, let me just give you a little bit of geography. Perhaps if I turned it on, it would help. This is Jerusalem in the time of Jesus. And if I can point correctly, here is the Temple Mount with the temple itself. Jesus was coming down from up here somewhere, from the Mount of Olives, and he probably didn't enter in through this gate. This is called the Golden Gate. He probably entered through one of these gates. This one is called the Sheep Gate, and there's another one a bit further along this eastern wall called the Lion's Gate. Doesn't particularly matter which gate he came in, but just to give you an idea of the size of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus, this is the eastern side, over there is the western side, there's the northern side, and there is the southern side down there. It wasn't a particularly big city. But Jesus came down from the Mount of Olives up here. In fact, we've been there and been able to look down on the Mount of on Jerusalem. Of course, the temple is not there now. There's a big golden dome there now, belonging to the Muslims. But Jesus came down from the Mount of Olives on a donkey, as we read. But I want to talk about those three words: rightful, victorious, and gentle. But before I do, let me just answer the question, why do we call it Palm Sunday? Well, we call it Palm Sunday, obviously, because in this particular passage, it just says that they spread branches on the road. But in John's Gospel, he says they cut down branches from the palm trees and laid the palm trees on the road, hence the name Palm Sunday. But what does the palm branch itself represent? The palm branches were a symbol of victory. In fact, if you go back 160 years before Jesus was born, there was a revolt or rebellion in Israel called the Maccabean Revolt, and they were revolting against the occupying Greeks. And there was a victory won by the Maccabean forces, and they made coins at the time. I'm not sure what size these coins, I couldn't get a copy of it on the internet, but on that coin they put an image of a palm branch as an emblem of their victory over the Greeks. This was, as I say, 160 years before Jesus was born. So the palm branches themselves represented the fact that Jesus was coming in as the victorious king. What about the cloaks, putting the cloaks on the ground? They took their cloaks off and put them on the ground in front of Jesus riding on the donkey. Well, it was an ancient custom. They used to do this whenever there was a royal procession. But typically, of course, if it was a royal procession, the king or whoever was the person of royalty wouldn't have been riding on a donkey. They would have been on a horse or something similar. So let me get to these three words that I said I would talk about. First of all, the rightful king. Why is Jesus the rightful king? Or why should the Jews of the time have recognized him as the rightful king? Well, as Andrew pointed out in chapter 1 of Matthew, Matthew goes to some pains to point out that Jesus' lineage or ancestry was exactly what was expected of the Messiah. First of all, he was a son of Abraham. Secondly, he was of the tribe of Judah. And thirdly, David, King David, was in one of his ancestors. So he was definitely what we could call the son of David. And hence, that's why they say later on when they say Hosanna, they say Hosanna to the son of David. And in fact, if you go through the book of Matthew, I didn't count them all. I read this on the internet. There are 65 references to Old Testament passages. That's more than all of the other Gospels combined. 65 references to the Old Testament. For good reason, because Matthew was writing specifically to a Jewish people. But 11 of those 65 along the words of what is written here, it says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. So 11 of them start with the words, this took place or this happened to fulfill this particular prophecy about the Messiah. Now remember, the Jews of that time knew their Old Testament. They knew the history. They knew what would be true or what should have been true of the Messiah when he came. They should have recognized these 11 prophecies as being fulfilled in Jesus. The teachers of the law especially, they had no excuse for not recognizing Jesus as their rightful king. And in fact, by referring to him as the son of David, down in verse 9, Hosanna to the son of David, they recognized him as fulfilling this particular verse. It's in Psalm 118. It says, Lord, save us. And that word there, save us, is the word Hosanna. Hosanna means save or save us or save now. And they would have recognized this particular verse. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They were actually quoting that verse. They would have been familiar. As I say, the general public may not have been, but certainly the teachers of the law, teachers who knew the Old Testament backwards, frontwards, every which way, they would have known that particular psalm. When they said save or save us or save now, of course, they probably weren't thinking of the way we would interpret that word. They were probably thinking of a political deliverance from the yoke of the Roman Empire. They were looking for a Messiah. Whether they thought Jesus was a Messiah when he rode the donkey into Jerusalem, we're not sure, but they were certainly looking for deliverance from their Roman occupiers. But the interesting thing is, these same people who were saying Hosanna to the Son of David on this particular occasion, 5 days later, what were they saying? They were saying, crucify him. Crucify him. What happened in those 5 days? Well, what happened in those 5 days is Jesus didn't do what they were expecting. First of all, we didn't read it, but verses 12 to 17 talk about him putting all the money out of the temple. And then he goes into a number of teaching days during those 5 days. And then, of course, the next time the crowd see him, he's got a crown of thorns on his head. He's bleeding because of the beatings on his back. Didn't look like a victorious king to them. And they were disappointed. They were more than disappointed. They were angry and they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." That's what happened in those 5 days. They were looking for a king or a Messiah who, as I say, would deliver them from the yoke of the Romans. But that's not what Jesus came. When we talk about save, Jesus being able to save us, we're not looking for a political deliverance, but they were. The second word, victorious. Not too many victorious kings entered Jerusalem on a donkey. In fact, there were probably hundreds of generals or victorious people entered in Jerusalem over the 2,000 years since Jesus' time. None of them would have been riding on a donkey. In fact, if I had a photograph of Pontius Pilate, I'd bring that up on the screen, but of course we didn't have cameras in those days. But apparently, according to history, about that time, not necessarily on the same day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, but about that time, Pontius Pilate entered Jerusalem with all the pomp and ceremony that you would expect. Of course, riding on a horse, certainly not a donkey, but he came in on the western side of Jerusalem. As I say, the history books don't tell us which particular day it was. But imagine the contrast between the two. Here you have Pontius Pilate coming in with all the pomp and ceremony that you would expect, and here you have Jesus coming in on the eastern side of Jerusalem on a donkey. As I said, over the centuries, there's probably been many, many, many people enter Jerusalem, victorious people enter Jerusalem. None of them on a donkey. There was one man in 1898 who entered Jerusalem, the western side of Jerusalem. He entered on a magnificent big white stallion. His name? Kaiser Wilhelm II. He was the last emperor of Germany who abdicated sometime, I think it might have been the end of the First World War. He entered, as I say, from the western side on a magnificent big white stallion. In contrast to him, this man entered Jerusalem, but being a Christian, he said, "My Saviour entered Jerusalem on a donkey." He decided instead that he would walk into Jerusalem. He did that in December 1917 when Jerusalem capitulated. The Ottoman Turks surrendered to the British troops, and he decided to enter via what is called the Jaffa Gate. Now, we've been to Jerusalem and I recognise that gate because we were staying just over to the right in accommodation. Sometimes called the Jaffa Gate. It's on the western side of the old city. And that's him here. General, anyone know his name? Edmund Allenby. He was the supreme commander of the British forces who eventually took over the whole of Palestine. It started, of course, the downfall of the Ottomans in Israel or in Palestine at the time started with Beersheba falling some months before. But in December, I think it was the 17th of December 1917, the Ottoman Turks surrendered to the British forces, and he, as I said, he decided that he would not ride in on a horse. If it was good enough for his saviour to come in on a donkey, he decided he would walk in. But there's an interesting fact about this man. As a young boy, he used to pray every night that God would bring his own people, the Israelites, back into their home country. Every night he would pray that God would bring the Jews back into their home country. Little did he know that some 50 or 60 years later, he would answer his own prayer. I found that a very interesting fact, that he prayed for God to bring back the people of Israel to their own country. And as you know, from 1917, when he walked into that Jaffa Gate, to 1948, Israel was a British protectorate. And then, of course, in 1948, they become a nation in their own right. And since then, literally millions of Jews have been coming back to their home country. He answered, or his forces, I should say, answered his own prayer. But that leaves the question. As I said, this, I'm talking about Jesus being the victorious king coming in on a donkey. He didn't look victorious. So how was he victorious? Why does the prophet say righteous and victorious? And of course, again, the question, why does Matthew leave out that particular line? Was he victorious because he was going to overthrow the Romans? Certainly not. Did he look victorious when the crowd saw him with a crown of thorns on his head and blood everywhere? He certainly didn't look victorious. So how did the prophet know that he would be victorious? The prophet probably didn't know, but we know, looking back 2,000 years, that when the prophet is talking about Jesus being victorious, what the Holy Spirit, through Zechariah, was saying is that Jesus would rise again. He would overthrow death. We sometimes sing, at least when the church that I was in, when I was baptized many, many years ago, we used to sing as someone came up out of the water, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Is that right? Yeah. That's the victory that Jesus won. And of course, I don't want to steal Andrew's thunder. He's speaking on Easter Sunday. But that's the victory that we're talking about, the prophet's talking about. Even though he wasn't aware that that was going to happen, the Holy Spirit through him was talking that Jesus was victorious, not in the sense in which the Jews of the day thought he was going to be victorious, but he was victorious because he would rise from the grave and death would hold him no more. And of course, we look forward to him coming back again. And then lastly, I want to talk about Jesus as the gentle king. The prophet Zechariah calls him, says he was lowly and riding on a donkey. Matthew quotes it as gentle and riding on a donkey. And of course, a donkey wouldn't have been a sign of pomp and ceremony. But Jesus wanted to do two things. First of all, he wanted to make it absolutely clear to the people of that day that he was fulfilling this prophecy. In previous times, Jesus might have told someone that he healed, "Don't go and tell anyone about me." But here, in this particular instance, he's deliberately fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah so that they would have no excuse for recognizing him as their rightful king. But when we use the word gentle or lowly, it's not a sign of weakness. Perhaps another word we could use is meekness. And meekness has sometimes been translated or defined as power under control. So here we have the gentle king who could wipe them all out with one word, but he comes in riding on a donkey. And I wonder if sometimes we overlook that word. I know Andrew spoke about gentleness when we went through that passage in 1 Peter last year. But gentleness was one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And I want to use this verse to remind us that our gentle King asks us to also be gentle. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians 4 verse 5, "Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near." And we need to learn from Jesus, because he also says this in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We have a gentle king. A gentle king who in a coming day will rule with a rod of iron over the nations. But here and now, he's a gentle king. the worst possible sinner could come to Jesus now in repentance, and he will not turn anyone away. He's the gentle king because he says here, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." You could be upset. You could have terrible circumstances at the moment, and you can go to the gentle king and he will say, "I will give you rest." He will give you the rest that he knows. He is our gentle king, and we need to follow in his example. So in conclusion, we have a rightful king, we have a victorious king, and we have a gentle king. All, of course, fulfilled in Jesus. But I ask each and every one here, has everyone here in this room owned Jesus as their rightful king? In the coming day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In the coming day, people won't have any choice. They'll have to bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But right now, we need to bow, we need to own him as our rightful king and bow before him and make him our Lord. As king, of course, as his subjects, we're expected to do what he asks us to do. And in a couple of weeks' time, I'll be speaking on some verses in Matthew 5 about murder and divorce and adultery and so on. And someone's once described those particular verses as the hardest verses in the whole book of Matthew, the hard sayings of Jesus. But we're told to recognize him as our rightful king, as our Lord, and to do what he says. So can we answer that question? He is my rightful king. I will do what he says. But also, are we following his example of gentleness? When the Apostle Paul said, "Let your gentleness be evident to all," that was a command. We're to follow the example of our gentle king. He's our rightful king, he's our victorious king, and he's our gentle king. Let us pray. Loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that over 2,000 years ago, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey to fulfill that prophecy, making it abundantly clear to all those who were there that he was the Messiah that they were expecting. But Lord, they wanted a different type of Messiah. We just pray that we may recognize him as he is, to be obedient to him, to own him as our Lord and Saviour. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the fact that in a few days' time we'll recognise or we'll celebrate the fact that he rose from the dead victorious. Help us to live in the light of that now, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.